So in verse 14, chapter 15, verse 14, I'm actually going to read 14 and 15. Paul starts off this way, and he's speaking of himself. He says, I myself am satisfied about you. Don't forget, he's talking to the church in Rome, and he's also talking to us, okay? So he says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God. So if you remember, or if you know anything about the book of Romans, Paul has never been to this church. This is not one of the churches that he planted. He's never been here. But he has friends that he's done ministry with over the years, people that he knows that are there. And he knows what's going on in the church. And here, to start off this section of this passage here, he is commending the church for what he hears that they're doing. He commends them for their goodness, and that means their moral character. So as Christians with the Holy Spirit gives us fruit, and it's called the fruit of the Spirit. And if you want to look this up on your own, this is in Galatians 5, starting in verse 22. And that's really what he's talking about. I've heard about your goodness, and I'm commending you on this fruit that you're producing. I know that you're walking with the Lord because this fruit is being shown. He also commends them on their knowledge. Basically, he's commending them for being mature believers. And because they're mature believers, they're able to instruct one another. And I'm going to be honest, we need to, if we're believers in Christ, we need to be mature believers, and we need to get to the place where we're not the ones that we're able to instruct others. We should always be growing and learning, but we should get to a place where we can share that with others, know the scripture so we can share it and be able to help others and instruct others. But Paul goes on to say that I know you're mature Christians, but I've written very boldly some of the points to remind you of the truth. Now, if we went through the whole book of Romans, and maybe you weren't here for every part of it, and that's okay. But Paul has went through every doctrine that you can think of in the scripture. He's talked about the mercies of God and just how to live as a believer and just everything that he's talked about here. And he's saying, I've spoke boldly to you about these things to remind you of the truth of the scripture. And Paul says he's able to speak boldly like that because of the grace of God. And in these verses here that we're going to be studying today, Paul speaks about himself more than he has anywhere else in the whole book. He spoke about himself a few times briefly, but here he is going to be speaking about himself and about the grace that God has given him. But as we go through this, and since it's the last week of the book of Romans, as Paul is speaking about himself, I want to reflect back and kind of do a review of the book of Romans as we're learning about Paul here. So, but Paul starts off and he says, by the grace given to me, I'm able to boldly speak to you. Now, there's a couple of ways we can look at grace here. And the first one is this, that he has been given the grace of God, the salvation. And because he's a believer, he's experienced God's grace. And if we look at the book of Romans, verses starting in chapter 1 all the way through midway through chapter 3, Paul tells all of us that we are condemned, we are sinners, and because of our sin, there is judgment coming. There's condemnation. And he says he gives an example of every person. And he has an argument that proves that nobody is good enough on their own. We're all guilty of sin. Matter of fact, he writes in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And also in chapter 3, he says there is none righteous, not one, not one. We may do a good things occasionally, but to measure up to God's standard, none of us do that, okay? And I hate to be a downer, but that is the truth of Scripture right there, and we need to understand that. Paul, in his life, he did not believe that Christ was the Messiah. He was a religious man, and he thought he was doing God's work, and he was arresting Christians, and they gave them a name to tease them. He called the Christians the Way. Really? But that is really the truth, isn't it? The Way. And Paul, he was on his way to Damascus, another city outside of Jerusalem, because Christians had scattered out of Jerusalem, and he was going to arrest them and bring them back, okay? And on his way there, he meets somebody. He meets our Savior, and his life was turned upside down. And this is what Paul realized. I'm a sinner. I'm a religious man. I think I'm doing God's work, but you know what? I'm a sinner. And I'm apart from God. That's what he realized when he met Jesus. Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Because by persecuting Christians, he was persecuting Christ. Listen, in order for us to come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, that is the first thing we must understand. That we're sinners and we need Jesus. He's our only hope. He is our only hope to go from condemnation to justification, to go from judgment to being forgiven. He's our only hope. And look, we're not going to fix, look, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to work on my car unless I know it's broken, right? I can work on cars, but I don't like to do that. And I'm not going to do that for fun, but if I know it's broken, I'm going to do something about it. And that's the same way it is with us. When we understand that we are sinners and we're broken, we're going to do something, hopefully, about it. In Romans 6:23, Paul tells us that there's a price for our sin. The price. It says the wages of sin is death. Separation from God is what that means. We're separated from God. We're condemned. Condemnation. We're under condemnation because of our sin. And Jesus actually, in John 3:18, speaks of this too. He says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. Look, we're all sinners from birth. We're all condemned. We're all under the judgment because we're sinners from birth. But the reason how do we change that? We change that through faith in Jesus. And Paul speaks of that in verse from the middle of chapter 3 all the way to the end of chapter 5. First of all, he tells us we're sinners and we're condemned. And now, in this next section of Romans, he talks about justification. Just as if I've never sinned. How do we get to that place? And justification means to be declared righteous by God. If we go back to Romans 6:23 again, if you can put that scripture up again, it says the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. like we're separated from God, but God did something about it. He did something about it. We can look at the scripture at John 3:18. Can you put that scripture back up again? It says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God, and his name is Jesus. And he died for our sins, and that's what this is telling us. But God did something about our sin. In verses in Romans 5:8, Paul writes this, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This passage of scripture, I love, because we always think we have to do something to get something. And this scripture tells us the opposite about God's love. We think we have to do the quid pro quo, right? We have to give something to get something. But God's saying, look, I love you, and I know you're a sinner, but I'm sending my son, and you have to do nothing but to believe that he is the one who died for your sins. And he is the one who rose from the dead because he's God. He's the perfect sacrifice. He loved us, and we do nothing except for come to him in faith. That is the good news. That is the good news. How do we come to him in faith? Romans 10:9. Paul does not leave nothing out. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, here's a promise. You will be saved. You will be justified. You will no longer be condemned. You will be forgiven. Praise God. So that is the grace of God, that one of the graces of God that Paul has received. And I want to share this with you this morning. If you've never came to Jesus in faith, and you want to talk to somebody about that, there's people with lanyards here. You can talk to any of them. But if you want to talk to me personally, I would love to do that. I'll be in the back here after the gathering. If you want to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to put your faith in him, come and talk to me, okay? But Paul, he had come to Jesus in faith. He had experienced the grace of God. He was justified. He was declared righteous by God. But God had a special calling for Paul after he was saved. And I'm going to tell you a little secret here. He has a plan for all of us as well. When we come to the Lord, God has a plan for us. He has something for us to do. And it's no different with Paul. Paul, we're going to find out, was called to be an apostle and a missionary. All of us might not be called to do that, but we do have a calling. But Paul says, when he talks about the grace given to him, if we go back to verse 14, it says, by the grace given to me, I can speak boldly. He's talking about this grace that God really, in this context, the real grace he's talking about is this grace to be an apostle. And in Romans, let's read Romans 14 again, and then we will go right into, I'm sorry, we're going to read verse 15 again and go right into verse 16. It says, but on some points I have written to you boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul was able to speak boldly because of the grace God had given him. God had called him. And we're going to find out later that God has equipped him to do what he's called him to do. I used to work in the construction field for many years, for 20 plus years, 25 plus years. Honestly, that was my whole life. I mean, since I was a teenager, I've worked in the construction field. And as I worked, some of the guys that I worked with would become foremen. They would become my boss, right? They were my friends, and all of a sudden, now they're my boss. But listen, these guys, even though they were my friends at that point, they could speak boldly to me. They could correct me, and they could tell me what to do. And that's kind of what Paul's saying here. Look, God's given me the authority to correct you and to speak to you boldly about the truth of Scripture. That's what he's called me to do. Matter of fact, if we look at Acts chapter 9, this is a great chapter to read, actually. I would highly suggest that you read this yourself. This is about the conversion of Paul. But we see here that God had this plan for Paul all along. He says, but the Lord said to him, the Lord said to a guy named Ananias, who Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He went blind after he met Jesus. And the people he was with led him to Damascus. And then Jesus says, goes to a Christian named Ananias in a dream and says, I want you to go and talk to this man, pray over this man, Saul. His name was Saul before it was Paul. But anyways, Ananias is like, are you crazy? That man came here to arrest us. He's likely going to kill me. And this is what the Lord said to him in this verse. He says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. This was God's plan for Saul or Paul all along, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Everyone who's not Jewish, that would be most of us. We can be thankful to Paul, well, we have to be thankful to the Lord first, but Paul, because he answered this call. And at Paul's conversion, when he first gave his life to Jesus, I'm sure he had no idea how to do this mission. And matter of fact, he might not even have known this is what God wanted him to do at that point. But God equips us for what he calls us to do. And in Romans chapter 6, all the way through chapter 8, Paul writes about the sanctification process. Once we're saved, once we've been justified, we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit moves into us, and he begins to transform our lives. He begins to make us more like Christ every day. And through this process, you're going to learn what God has for you to do. What does he want for me to do? And what is the gift that he has for me, or that he's given me to do this? It's no different with Paul. And this sanctification process for Paul happened, some of it happened pretty quickly. Sometimes it's a little slower for us, but there should be change in our life. I used to listen to this pastor that said this. We read about this already. He said, it's okay to come to Jesus as you are, messed up. But it's not okay to stay there. It's not okay to stay there, Christian. Look, we want to come to Jesus and be forgiven of our sin so we can get heaven. But this is the part that we struggle with, making him our Lord, right? We struggle with making him our Lord and following him and allowing him to change us. That's what the sanctification process is. But but we see the sanctification process happen in Saul immediately. He came to Damascus to arrest Christians. But instead, when he got there, something had changed. And instead, he got baptized. And he proclaimed Jesus as the Son of God. And I don't know if you remember the old GPSs. Our phones don't do this. But the old GPSs that stuck on the window, you put in there. Kim and I went to Boston one time. And every time we turned, that thing would say, recalculating, right? God was recalculating Paul's life. He went there to arrest Christians, and he says, recalculating? No, you're going to proclaim that Jesus is God, right? And in chapter 9, 18 through 20, we see this. It says, and immediately, so after Ananias prayed for him, over him, immediately something like scales fell off his eyes. He regained his sight. He arose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days, he was with the disciples, that's other believers, at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. We see this change in him. It's not okay to stay like we are. It's okay to come. He died for us while we're still sinners, but he did that so he could make us like him. Amen? I hope you see that. In Acts 22:3, we see how Paul went through the sanctification process. One of the ways is this. And this is pretty incredible because God began training Saul before he was even a believer. And Paul talks about that. He says, I am a Jew. This is Acts 22, verse 3. I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Sicily. That's what makes him a Roman citizen. But brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are to this day. So this Gamaliel, he was like a Pharisee or a rabbi. He was taught Paul the Old Testament, and Paul became an expert on the Old Testament. When we study the book of Romans or any of his writing, he's always referring back to the Old Testament to prove that Jesus is who he says he is. And look, this was part of Paul's training, even though he didn't realize how God was going to use it at this time. And at the time when Paul was converted, he had the Old Testament, but he didn't have the New. It wasn't written yet. Matter of fact, Paul wrote most of the New Testament. He wrote most of it. So it didn't exist yet. So how was Paul going to be trained? Paul had a unique teacher. His name was Jesus. Do you believe that? He was trained by Jesus. Listen to Galatians 1:12. I wish that Jesus, well, he is training me. He's training me through his word now. But it says, in Galatians 1:12, it says, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord trained him because the New Testament didn't exist yet. He trained him to be an apostle, and it's by the grace of God that he's able to speak boldly. How are believers sanctified today? Paul had a unique experience here. We're basically sanctified the same way, through Jesus' revelation in the New Testament and the Old, and through the Holy Spirit living in us and transforming us. Transforming our minds first, which leads to the transformation in our actions. We are sanctified through God's word and the Holy Spirit working through that. And as Paul grew, he answered the call that God gave him. And listen, Paul was proud of the work that he had done with the Gentiles. He was proud. But he knew that he couldn't take credit for any of it. And if we look at Rome, go back to Romans 15 again. Sorry, I kind of been all over the place, but I think there's some important stuff here. Romans 15, verses 17 through 19, Paul says this: in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God in Christ Jesus. He goes on, verse 18, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. He goes on, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Paul, he's proud that he's serving the Lord, but he knows that everything he does comes from the power of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's not about Paul. It's all about him. And it's kind of like a kid going to school, or if you're homeschooled, it can be the same way. A kid who learns, they can become proud of what they learned, and there's nothing wrong with that. But they need to give credit to the one who taught them, whether it's their mother, their teacher, their dad. And that's the same thing Paul's doing here. He's like, look, I've learned all this, and I've done all this because of Christ. And he had this gift to proclaim the gospel of God because of Christ, because of the grace, and because of the transforming or the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul, he says something here that I just want to hit on for a moment. He says, by word and deed, by power and signs and wonders, and by power of the Spirit of God. Look, the apostles, those who spent time with God, with Jesus himself, were known as apostles. And the apostles had these gifts, this gift of signs and wonders. They could actually pray over people and heal them, okay? I believe that power was only for them. But I believe we still see signs and wonders today. Guess what? Somebody's getting baptized next week. Praise God, that's a sign and wonder. I've seen people give their life to Jesus for years. Praise God, that's a sign and wonder. I've seen God heal people who were sick. It has nothing to do with me, and praise God for that. We see the signs and wonders of God today. But the apostles had something that we didn't have, and that I believe that ended with them, okay? But it was through the power of God that Paul was able to fulfill his ministry. And if you, in Romans chapter 12, which is starting in verses 12 till now, is all about the application of what do we do? How do we live our lives for the Lord once we have been justified, once we are going through the sanctification process? What do we do? And that's what Paul speaks about starting in verse 12. But speaking of the gifts, he says at Romans 12:6, he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And then he says this, if prophecy in proportion with our faith. So what Paul's saying here is what I said earlier, that when we become believers and we have the Holy Spirit and we go through this process, we learn that there's gifts that the Lord's given us to help us to walk with him, to help us to love others, to show others the love of Christ. And the word prophecy, this one that he mentions here, is actually the one Paul had. To proclaim the gospel, that's what the prophecy means. It doesn't mean to predict the future. It means to proclaim the good news. And Paul had that. But this is what I want you to understand. Sometimes we take these gifts and we take things that we have that other people don't have, and we are prideful about it. And we put people down. Like, I know this, but this person, oh, pray for them, right? They don't know this. But listen, that person might not be as far along in their walk with the Lord as you. And maybe they have a different gift, because Paul says all of us have a different gift. We're not to take this gift and take credit for it ourselves, because guess what? It doesn't come from us. It comes from God. Look, the knowledge we have of the scripture, where does it come from? It comes from us studying the word and God transforming it in us. It has nothing to do with us. We can't look down on people. Everybody is in a different place in their walk with Christ. And everybody has a different gift, right? And that's why Paul writes in Romans 12:3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned." We have to remember where we got that from. Years ago, well, this lady is still Kim and I's friend, but we used to be with her a lot more than we are now. Sometimes, you know, you're not with people. When we're together with her, we're still best friends with her, but we're not with her as much. But anyways, I don't know why I told you all that. Kim worked with this lady. They were both bus drivers. She was always positive and smiling. Her name's Marty. She's actually been here. Marty was a believer. I never could find her in a bad mood. And her boss said to her, "Marty, how can you always be smiling? These kids are terrible on the bus, and you're always happy. What gives?" And she said, "It's the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart. It's the Lord," right? She didn't take the credit for it. She gave the credit where it belonged. She had the hope of Jesus in her heart, and it poured out of her. She had the love of Christ, and it poured out of her. And that's the way it should be for us. We shouldn't be looking down on others. We should be building them up, because everything we have came from God. Look, Paul, he experienced God's mercies. He experienced God's grace. And because of that, he was like Marty. He loved others. And he took what God, the job God gave him, to extreme. He poured his life into it. In Romans 15, verses 20 and 21, it says, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." What he's saying there is, look, I'm taking the gospel to where it's never been heard. Look, there's nothing wrong with preaching the gospel where it's already been heard, but Paul wanted to go to where it was never been heard. He didn't want to build on someone else's foundation. He wanted to go in and preach the gospel for the first time and tell them about Jesus for the first time. And he quotes Isaiah here, and he says, in verse 21, he says, "But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard him will understand." His ambition was to share the good news. And it was because he had experienced God for himself, the vertical love, and he wanted to share it horizontally with the Gentiles. And that's exactly what he did. And Romans 12:1, Paul says, this is how we should all be as believers. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I told you Paul was an expert on the Old Testament. This is a reference to the Old Testament. Actually, so was Isaiah. But Paul's saying, in the Old Testament, God set up a sacrificial system where they, when they sinned, they had to do a burnt offering. Okay? And when they burned the offering, it was really a picture of what Jesus was going to do for us in the future. Jesus turned out to be our one perfect sacrifice, which we're going to celebrate in a few minutes. But this, when they burned it, the fragrance of the burning animal, it says that God could smell it and it was pleasing, a pleasing aroma. But listen, that was the Old Testament. But now that Jesus has come, we don't have to kill animals. Why? Because Jesus is that sacrifice. But listen, something still needs to die. We're a living sacrifice, serving the Lord. But to serve the Lord, what needs to die in our life? Our old self. We are a living sacrifice. We're to be a living sacrifice. And that's exactly what Paul was. Warren Wiersbe said something incredible. Paul wrote that his ministry went from Rome to Illyricum. Okay? His ministry covered approximately 14,000 miles. Like, it's not 14,000 miles, I don't think, from those two places, but all the journeys he went on, he revisited 14,000 miles. You know how far it is from Maine to California? It's nowhere near that. It's like 3,000 something, isn't it? 3,000 something. And listen, Paul didn't jump on a Delta airplane and fly out to Illyricum and then fly back to Rome. Most of his travel was on these things, right? Warren Wiersbe goes on and says this, when you consider the slowness of the travel and the dangers involved, you can appreciate the tremendous achievement of Paul's missionary ministry. It should be our mission as well. Look, we have the convenience of driving. Praise God for that, right? I don't know if I can afford to buy enough shoes to go 14,000 miles. But it should be our experience or our mission as well. When we experience the mercy of the Lord, we should share that. We should become this living sacrifice. It should be our main priority. It doesn't mean we have to give up everything else in our life, but it means whatever we're doing, we share the gospel. Whatever we're doing, we share the gospel. Look, God probably gave you that as a platform to share the gospel. And we're to share the gospel with everyone who God puts in front of our face. In Romans 15, we talked about, Romans 15, verse 16, we talked about Paul being called to be a minister. But Paul goes on and he references the Old Testament one more time. And he says, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul's ministry, when somebody became a believer, he said that was an offering to God. Isn't that beautiful? When we lead somebody to the Lord, it's an offering to God. Remember the aroming, the pleasing aroma? Can you imagine how pleased God is when somebody comes to the Lord? 1 Peter 2:9, Peter says this about us as believers. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, so that the offering, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Guess what? We are priests. We only have one intercessor between us and God, and his name is Jesus. But we are a royal priesthood who's to proclaim his excellencies where in this world. When we experience his mercy, it's about God loving us. But then when we really realize what God's done for us, we share the love of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us with all those around us. That's what the book of Romans is all about. It's about coming, understanding the truth that we're sinners. We need a Savior. And that when we come to him in faith, we start becoming sanctified through his Holy Spirit. And what does that look like? How do we become this living sacrifice? We share his love and tell others about him wherever we go. The royal priesthood. Paul traveled 14,000 miles. How far are we willing to go for the Lord?